Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles, to the book of Romans, chapter 5, picking up about halfway through in verse 12, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 21. Here today, God's Word, God in His providence, has brought you to this place to hear this Word today. What would He say to you? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade.
The word of God stands forever.
Father, would you meet us here? Would you speak to us? Move the preacher out of the way and let my words be your words, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I want to begin our sermon on Romans 5 this morning by asking you to think back to the book of Genesis. Now you think we just read about Adam, so I'm going to ask you to think back to the first chapters of Genesis. But no, I want you to think back to the last chapters of Genesis. You remember so much of the end of the book of Genesis focuses on Joseph. And you remember Joseph's situation, and you remember how Joseph spent so much of his life suffering because of the sins of his brothers, the sins that his brothers had committed against him. Slavery, they sold him into slavery. Abuse, imprisonment, really was ultimately an effect of the sins of his brothers, separation from family, all the lies, all the deceit, all because of their jealousy. So when we get to the end of Genesis and Joseph is being reunited with those same brothers, the same brothers that started it all, the same brothers that started this mess, how does Joseph deal? How does he reason it out? How does he work out within his heart? How does he come to grips with the difficulties that he's faced, the things that they've done? What's his solution? What's his answer? What's his therapy? And of course, this is Joseph's reply to his brothers. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. What you meant for evil, God meant for good in order to bring about this present result and to preserve many people alive. And you go, wow, that's faith, Joseph. Wow. You got a stronger faith than I've got. And then when you think that Genesis began with Adam, and Adam going, you know what? This serpent tells me I can be my own God. And so he sinned and he infected all of us with sin. And you get to the end of Genesis and you read those words, what man meant for evil, God meant for good. Now understand, this is not just wishful thinking on Joseph's part. This is not just Joseph sort of glossing it over. You know, this is not just Joseph, you know, being positive. This is Joseph trusting in a God that's bigger than him. And you know, because we've been through Genesis as a congregation, you know that Joseph, the only reason he got through it was God. A lot of non-Christians have this notion that Christianity is something we made up, you know, to deal with our pain. We can't handle the difficulty of this life, and so we make up God to be sort of our solution to our pain. But Joseph's statement is grounded in theology. It's grounded in the reality of who God is. Think about it for a moment. This is how big of a God we believe in, that he can take evil. God can take evil, even the evil that you do, and he can turn it around and he can use it for good. This is not a small God. Joseph is a type of Christ. Why? Because he takes us, just like he took his brothers in. He took his brothers in their sinfulness. Okay, so think of it this way. Joseph is Jesus. We're the brothers. And Joseph says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What you meant for evil, God is going to turn into your salvation by bringing about this present circumstance and saving all these people. Now, turn to Romans 5. And there's a phrase in there. Maybe you didn't think about it as we were reading through. Maybe it sort of got engulfed in the rest of the Adam, Jesus, Adam, Jesus, Adam, Jesus stuff. But right there, right in the middle, right in verse 14, the Apostle Paul wants us to see that all the sin in the world came about for a reason. And it's the same reason that Joseph gives in the book of Genesis. God, from the beginning of time, had a plan to glorify himself through your salvation. Adam's first sin didn't surprise God, nor did it overwhelm him. God saw it coming a mile away. Now, how can I say that? Well, first, because God is not a man to be surprised by anything. He's God. If God was surprised by something, I wouldn't believe in him. He wouldn't qualify as God. But look at verse 14. At the very end there, you see those words. Adam was a type of him who was to come. Adam was to be a picture in some sense, and that's what Paul's going to get at. We're going to spend the whole morning unpacking what this phrase means. Is Adam was a picture, someone who showed us something about what Christ was going to be, what was going to do. But start here. Adam existed. Adam was created in order to point to one greater than himself. And what that means is that God had the one greater than himself in mind when he created Adam. God didn't make Adam and go, wow, I hope this guy gets it right. Rather, God said, I've made Adam so that one day you will look in hope to my son. That's what verse 14 says. That Adam was a type of Jesus, meaning God created Adam full well knowing he was going to sin because he needed Adam to freely sin so that he could be our salvation. And so that at the end of the day, we don't come to church and go, praise Adam, who is but a man like you and I. But we come to church and we go, praise God, who saved us from Adam's sin. God made Adam to point to the Savior so that God would receive all the glory. Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, verse 12 does not tell us anything we don't already know. Now, that isn't to say we all believe what verse 12 says. A lot of us have a real hard time admitting our faults. Verse 12 says we are all in it together with Adam. He sinned as the first man. He's the first man ever made, ever created, and he sinned. He was the first man. He was dad. He was our representative. He was our federal head. And I'm going to use that language. That's theological language. It's language that Bible scholars use. But I'm going to use that because it's so important that Jesus be our federal head. And the reason that that is important is because that is where Adam was a type of Christ. He was the one who stood in our place. Adam stood in our place, but he failed. And so we as his offspring, the world, contracted this disease called death. And we bear the same symptoms of the disease, sin. Because all sinned. You see that there? Because all sinned. It's the way the verse ends, but you need to understand something. It's weird in English. Because in the Greek, this is an aorist. I'm not going to explain what an aorist is, but it's an aorist. And an aorist always points to a single past event. In other words, what Paul is saying here is not, he's not talking about the sins you commit every day. He's saying when Adam took a bite, you were there. That's what he's saying. Adam was your federal head. When he sinned, so did you. That is where your sin is lodged. That is where your guilt is lodged. That is where all the suffering and all the death you see is lodged. In the one man, Adam. Now, you might not like that, but stick with me. Without Adam being your representative, you know what? You can't have Jesus. If you didn't sin in Adam, who was a type of Christ, who was our federal head, and Christ was the second Adam, who took Adam's place, you can't have Jesus. If you don't have a doctrine of sin that has you there at the moment of eating the apple, that you became guilty at that moment, that all of Adam's descendants would bear that guilt. If that's not you, if you don't like that definition of sin, then you can't have the definition of salvation that the Bible gives. Because as was Adam, so was Christ. Now, 13 and 14 begin to fill this in. They answer the question, did what Adam do really affect all of us? I thought he just sort of introduced sin, and then at some point when I'm a kid, I tell my first lie, and I get guilty. No. We're all born guilty because of Adam's sin. But I wasn't a Christian when I was young. How can you call somebody a sinner who doesn't follow God's law? Sinner is somebody who doesn't obey the law of God, and I didn't even know there was a God, so how can I have been a sinner? Paul's answer is simple. You might not know you're sinning, but you sure as heck know what death is. Death is the punishment for sin. So if everybody dies, what's everybody being punished for? The answer is, we're being punished for our sin. And how can we all be being punished for our sin unless we're all sinners? That's the logic. 13 and 14. For until the law, sin was in the world. He's not saying there was no sin before the law. He says, but sin was not imputed. In other words, you didn't go up to your brother and sister and say, nee, 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 caught you before the law because you didn't know what the law was, but you had it written on your heart. But sin was not imputed when there is no law. Verse 14, nevertheless, death was still there. Death reigned from Adam till Moses. That's the beginning till the law. Adam is the first man. Moses is the law. So even up till the point of the law, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, see, your sin might not be as bad as Adam's. Yet, sin was still reigning. And death was still reigning. And Adam is still a type of him who was to come. See, Paul is pressing us, and he's saying, you have to believe in Adam standing in our place. This is why the devil wants to remove Adam. This is why evolutionists want to remove Adam. Because if you get rid of Adam, you don't need Jesus. Because it's all up to us. And if the world didn't start because of Adam, some caveman somewhere that crawled out of the goop, used to be a frog, and he was a cow before that. I don't know how that works. We still have not found the cow frog man skeleton. So, there is no missing link. Every species, as the Bible tells us, every species is a species. And there aren't species that became other species. Man was always man, and the first man was Adam. And if you want to be your own man, stand on your own two feet, don't want Adam as your daddy, you don't get Jesus. Paul's point is that whether you like it or not, all of mankind is in this together. It doesn't matter whether you come to church or you don't come to church, you're in the boat. Now you can think about it this way. We have a number of young children in our church, a number of children who've been born recently. I know that many of you are godly fathers. So at the moment your child was born, you set them down and you told them exactly how things were going to go. As you put that first diaper on them in the hospital bassinet, you held them in your arms and you looked at them, as every dad must, and you said to your child, I'm your father, son. You listen to me. You do what I say, son. Or you looked at your sweet little daughter and you said, honey, when I ask you to do something, you need to obey me without delay, without excuse, with the right attitude, or that precious little pea. It's very important that you read your Bible every day. Do you understand that? Right? You all did this, right? I'm not the only one, am I? Okay, I'm kidding. Seriously, nobody gives the law to an infant. Why? Because we don't think the law applies to the infant? No. Because they are not yet old enough in this world to understand and take responsibility for themselves. But just because they are an infant does not mean they are not going to be held responsible for Adam's sin. We're all in this sin thing together. That's Paul's point here. The weak and the strong, the young and the old, the believer and the unbeliever. Just because the law has not been revealed to that infant, that precious, sweet, little, cute, gurgling thing, does not mean that the law doesn't apply to them. See, until the law, until maturity, Mount Sinai, sin was in the world. There just wasn't a law yet to show how precisely God wanted people to behave. But the curse was still there. And I have to use this. This is tough. But I have to use this analogy because you'll get this. Babies die. Babies die and we can't stop it. Sometimes babies die in the womb. not even safe in the womb. Talk about, you want an argument for a child as a person from conception? If they die in the womb, they must have been conceived. They must have life in order to have death. Babies die. Why? Because they're under the law. Because they bear the guilt of Adam. Because they're sinners. And see, what Paul is saying is, even though there might not have been a law between Adam and Moses, just like with a newborn, just because they haven't heard the law yet doesn't mean it doesn't apply to them. It applies to everybody. Death reigns over us all. We can't stop it. It's the one thing we haven't found a solution to. I'll just give you a hint. Vitamin C doesn't work. Take too much vitamin C, you'll actually kill yourself. There is no cure for death. What Paul is telling us is that what Adam did affected us unilaterally. We might not want sin. We might not want death. We might not want judgment. We might not want this curse that we bear, but it's ours because it was Daddy's and we're his kids. We're sons of Adam. We're daughters of Eve. Adam was our federal head, and in that garden, he represented us. He stood in our place. He was our president. I don't care whether you voted for him or not. He's still our president. Whatever happened to him, what happened to us? Death reigns over bad people and nice people. That's just how it is. But, I love that word in the Bible. Whenever you get to that word, it's like, oh, you mean there's another option? But, verse 15. That's where the connection between Adam and Jesus ends. Jesus, yes, is our federal head. Yes, is our substitute. Yes, bears our sin, but he is so much greater than the type. Adam, verse 14, was just a type of Christ. Christ is Christ. Christ is the one Adam was pointing to. Adam existed to point us to Jesus. Jesus exists purely for his own glory. And that glory shines the brightest when he saves us from our sin. But, verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, all much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Why'd God put Adam as our federal head? Why did sin happen? Everybody's always trying to figure that one out, right? Do we blame God for sin? No. God made us free. He made us with choices. He made us able to make decisions. And he did it because he never wanted robots worshiping him. He wanted people who freely chose to worship him. And the only way he could do that was by making Adam free. Able to choose. God doesn't want worshipers that just worship God because that's what they're supposed to do. God wants worshipers who worship God because that's what they delight to do. Because they see that he is their hope and their salvation. Because they see how he has defeated death for them, how he has borne their sins, how he reigns and reigns in them. You see the comparison. The verses we just read, gift, transgression, gift, transgression, gift, transgression. Or I should put it the other way. Because we got plenty of transgression. We need the gift. And at every step, God steps in and he says, I want to step into your life and I want to take the transgression. I'll take that on me. And I want to give you the gift, the grace, the mercy. I want to give you the grace, verse 15. I want to justify you, verse 16. I want you to be at peace with me because I have declared you acceptable in my presence. I want to give you righteousness, verse 17. Because you don't have that goodness in you. You don't have something in you as a sinner that enables you to be good and therefore get to God by your own power. But God has provided a Savior who gets us to God so that the glory for our salvation is Him and not us. So we don't come to church on Sunday and say, praise me. We come to church on Sunday and we say, praise God. Who doesn't want a free gift? Who doesn't want freedom from judgment and condemnation? Who doesn't want to be free from themselves? Can we just be honest? I would love to get rid of me sometimes. Me annoys me more than any other any use. Me. Wouldn't it be great to get rid of myself? Wouldn't it be great to be born again and just start over with a clean slate? Who doesn't want righteousness restored and grace abounding? Who doesn't want... This is really where Paul takes us. Who doesn't want a new president? The old one didn't work. Adam was a lame president. Okay? Eve should have impeached him. I don't know how that would have worked there. My analogy is going too far. Adam didn't work as our president, as our federal head. We need a new president. We need Jesus. We need a perfect president. You're not going to get one on this planet, okay? This is not a political speech. You know that. There are no perfect presidents. Only the ones that God puts there. Romans 13:1. And God put Adam there. And I'm sure there were a lot of people after. I'm sure Noah, he was like, oh, why did Adam ever have to be? You know, I'm sure there are plenty of people after Adam who were like, Adam, oh man, why did I vote for Adam? Oh yeah, I didn't vote for Adam. He was put there by God. And we bear the result of his federal headship. Who doesn't want a new president? Who doesn't want a new federal head? And God says, I'll give you one. I give you my son. I give you Jesus. When death reigns as king, there really is no hope. There's no purpose. And Paul this morning, he wants us to see that the gospel gives us purpose. You know, we know inherently that non-Christians shouldn't be happy. They shouldn't be. They have nothing to be happy about. They believe they came from slime. They believe that death is the end. That this life is just eat, drink, and marry, be merry for tomorrow we die. Non-Christians should not be happy. Every once in a while, you know this. You know this because every once in a while you run into somebody who just seems honestly happy. And just to have a joy that comes from their heart. And you go, and this is the question. You all ask this. You go, I wonder if they're a Christian. But we also know unbelievers who try to be happy, and you can always just kind of sense that there's that tension that this is a game we're playing. And really, the only place that an unbeliever can get hope is if they borrow it from the very Christians whose God they don't want to believe in. This is why you go to a funeral and there's tons of non-Christians there, and they're all talking about how someday we'll see him again in heaven. Why do non-Christians talk about like that? They don't believe in heaven. They have no basis for believing in heaven because they don't believe in God. And yet they do, because they know they need hope. they know there's got to be something greater than them. They know there's got to be another federal head beside Adam. But as long as they remain there, Adam will be their representative, and death will reign, and life will be meaningless. But Paul here wants us to see we can move beyond that. When God is the giver of good gifts, life does have meaning. Look again at verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and that abundantly. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about purpose. That's talking about meaning. That's talking about joy. God wants you to have joy in life. I was at a wedding yesterday, and in the middle of the sermon, he was reading a verse. I think it was from the Psalms, might have been from Isaiah. And he said, and in the text, he didn't focus on this, but I my brain picked up on this. He said, God was writing in the text. He said, and you'll praise God for the fat, talking about some sacrificial offering, and eating the fat of the meat. And I thought, you know, Christians don't praise God for fat enough. You know, God wants us to rejoice. He wants us to enjoy the creation, and He wants us to enjoy the creation because He made it. He wants to enjoy it in a way that gives glory to Him. He wants us to reject our first federal head and grab hold of Jesus so that our life does have meaning and purpose and joy. And you notice there, verse 17, I just got to come back there. It's, you will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. It doesn't say you'll reign in the next life. It doesn't say, you know, your joy will be great maybe someday. It says you'll reign in life through Jesus. And you know he's on the throne right now. I mean, Stephen, at his martyrdom, saw Jesus on the throne. It's not like Jesus isn't reigning right now. So if Jesus is reigning right now, that means we're reigning right now, and this is life. But some of you, and I'm talking to Christians and non-Christians here, some of you are still living in the garden. You haven't moved into your heavenly castle yet. You know, God wants us to be already, he says there's mansions in heaven. He wants us decorating now. He wants us figuring out where the couch is going to go, where's the kitchen, what pictures am I going to put on the wall. He wants us doing that now. But some of us go, but I like the garden. Can I just stay in the garden with Adam? No, because if you reject Adam, if you don't want Adam, if you don't want the sin, if Jesus has come and caused you to be born again, then we leave the garden. We go to the city. Right? That's Revelation. Revelation's the city. We're all living together in the joy of Christ. Some of you are rejoicing not in the gifts of God, but in the gifts of Adam, our sins. You've got those little pet sins. You love them. You love them and you squeeze them. You call them George. We hold on to things from the old man, from Adam, who we were in Adam. And Paul says, no, he's reigning in your life right now. He wants to move you beyond Adam to Christ. He wants you to grab hold of something bigger than this world. He wants you to cling to Jesus, the gift of God, the grace of God. It's there for the taking. He says it. How many times does he say it in this passage? Free gift. Free gift. I know, we go to Costco. And you always schedule your Costco visit when the samples are out. You know, free gift. Munch, munch, munch. Free gift. Who doesn't like a free gift? Well, maybe if the free gift makes you admit that you're a sinner. Maybe if the free gift says you can't stand on your own two feet. Maybe if the free gift says if you want the free gift, you've got to give glory to somebody other than you. Because see, that was Adam's problem, and that's why it's our problem. I mean, you look at your life. How many of us struggle with the same sin as Adam? We want to be our own God. Calvin said our hearts are idol factories. We love making gods in our own image. And Paul comes along here in Romans 5 and he says, oh, this is so much better. Jesus is so much better. Leave the garden. Run to the cross. Open your eyes and see the joy that is set before you. The joy for which, why did Jesus go to the cross? For the joy set before him. Why did he endure the cross and the suffering? For the joy set before him. He wants to make your life happy. And understand, again, I'm not saying, this is not positive thinking. This is not that guy that smiles too much on TV. This is God wanting to redo everything that Adam undid. So that ultimately he gets the glory. Why the law then? Law couldn't produce righteousness, could it? You ever try that, parents? Tell your kids what to do. See if it makes them perfect. Just make sure you list all, you know, put a list on the wall of the 483 things that they must do to be perfect. And see if it works. It doesn't. The law can't make you righteous, but the law can show you what righteousness looks like. See, we tend to think law, gospel, law, gospel, law, gospel. We go, law bad, gospel good, law bad, gospel good. No, that's not the way God works. Jesus never said, I came to get rid of the law. He said, I came to fulfill it. Jesus came to provide a righteousness that the law couldn't. In a sense, Jesus was the law's replacement. Just as Jesus was Adam's replacement. God in Jesus is empowering us with the grace to, and this is right there, verse 21, as sin reigned in death, so grace would reign through righteousness. So in other words, right now, as Christ is reigning in your life, as you're reigning with Christ in your life, if you've been born again, God is producing righteousness in you. He's producing love of your neighbor. He's producing self-sacrifice, kindness. He's producing patience and love and joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit, joy. There should be no dour-faced Christians. And if there are dour-faced Christians, you be the first there to encourage them. And you encourage them with this three-letter word, but. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. So the dour face doesn't need to be there because the transgression's been taken away if we've been born again. That lack of purpose you feel has more to do with you holding on to who you used to be than learning to live as who you are. There's a battle going on. Between the old man in Adam and the new man in Christ. You know this. It's in the Bible. But church, don't stop fighting that battle. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. When you treat Jesus as the gift that enables us to keep living in Adam, you miss the gospel. But when you treat Jesus as the gift that enables us to do what Adam never did, to live righteously before God by His grace, by His strength, by His energies, by His power that works mightily within us, then everything is possible with God. God is calling us to wake up to a new life. It's a new morning. It's 2016. It's a new year. God wants us to wipe the sleep from our eyes. No more plateaued Christianity. No more, okay, I'm just, you know, no more, I got a Christian sticker on my forehead, but that's, everything else in my life looks like Adam. You know, I identify as a Christian, but, you know, that's because I live in America. None of that. No longer are we living out of death and fear and condemnation, but we're living out of hope. We're living out of the grace of God. We're living out of new life in Christ. We're living out of justification, peace with God. We're living out of joy in the Spirit. Joy in the one who causes you to be born again to see. Born again to see. That's John 3. You've been born again to see the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of Adam. Not the kingdom of death. But the kingdom of God. Starting now. If you've received this gift, you are not who you once were. You got a new master. And that new master has put sin in its place. He's put death in its place. I mean, just think about that. Not to fear death anymore. He's put fear in its place. He's put condemnation in its place. He sits in heaven, reigning, where you will reign with him. And if I'm reading this right, verse 17, you are reigning currently with him as you defeat those enemies called sin in your life. And as you live more and more as a righteous child of God in hope. The life he has purchased for you, he has given to you as a free gift. And he gave it to you to glorify his Father in heaven. And he gave it to you so that at the end of the day, when you die, you can say death was gain. We heard that in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. Because God is everything. Verse 18, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, there's that but, through one act of righteousness, the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men, for as through the one man disobedience came, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't let death reign. Let life reign in Christ. Let's pray. God, we want you to get all the glory for our salvation. Just as Adam was our representative, we're happy to say, Jesus, be our representative. You can have all the kudos and all the honors. You've done it all. We give you the honor. We give you the glory. We give you the praise. We give you our joy. Our joy is because of you. And so, Lord, help us. Help us this year when we're tempted to put on the dour face, when we're tempted to be grumpy, when we're tempted to slip back into the old man, to say, no, I've been bought with a price. The price of the cross, the price that we will taste in the bread and the cup. That's a price. And every week the Lord reminds me of that price. And every week the Lord reminds me that I don't get my own food for myself. I let God feed me because he's my master. And he's the one who has taken me out of the realm of sin and death and given me hope and life and joy in Christ. Oh Lord, drive this truth home and teach us to live out of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.